Well, before we begin our sermon for this week, I wanted to address something from last week's sermon. Last Sunday, we talked about the doctrine of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, which effectively covered the doctrine of unconditional election. Now, the sermon clearly stated my convictions on the matter and the biblical evidence that I pointed to it, and I pointed out the biblical evidence supporting this view as clearly and as concisely and as compassionately as possible. I have a clear conscience in teaching it because I believe it is what the Bible says on the matter. It has also been the doctrinal statement for Faith Bible Church since before I arrived. But what I neglected and failed to indicate last Sunday is this. If you differ from me on this doctrine, please know that I still love you dearly. I do not think less of you. I do not think that you're being foolish, nor do I question your salvation. And so whether you agree with my convictions, are still working through them, or if you take a stance, a different biblically informed stance, as long as you proclaim that Christ is your Savior, we are still unified in Christ, still unified around the gospel, and we can gather together to worship our great God together. And so if you ever have any questions on that doctrine or any doctrine in particular, know that my door is always open, that I love to look and talk and would love to talk with you about anything from the Bible, things that you don't understand, doctrines that you're confused with, any theological position. It would not be a burden to me, brothers and sisters. It's not my job or my duty. It is my joy and delight to open up God's Word and help us both understand it better. And so please know from the bottom of this young and imperfect pastor's heart that I love you all dearly and I delight to worship God with you. Amen? So with that being said, let's turn our attention now to the sermon for this week. Over 3,000 years ago, the 14th day of the first month of the Israelite calendar was a day filled with fear and hope. It was a day that was solemn and yet joyful, a day of waiting and trusting. It was the day when the 10th and final plague would devastate the land of Egypt. It was the day that would thenceforth be called the Passover, and it is one of the most important days in all of Israel's history. And very fittingly, brothers and sisters, it also foreshadows the most important day of all of human history. And so today we're going to first focus on the 10th and final plague as recorded in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. And then in the next two points, we will look at how this final plague and the Passover event point to and foreshadow the redemption that we have in Christ. So let's get to it. Let's review first where we've been in the Exodus story up until this point. Remember that God's people, the Israelites, are living in Egypt and they're enslaved to Pharaoh. They've been in bondage to them for decades and have been forced to do horribly, horribly, horrific slave labor. And God heard their cries for deliverance. And he sent them Moses, who would lead the people out from slavery by the power of God. And so how does God lead the people out? How does God free them from slavery and from oppression to Pharaoh? Well, the Lord unleashes a series of plagues, 10 of them in all, that were increasingly destructive and devastating. We've already gone over, in general, all the plagues a few sermons back. But due to the importance and the finality of this 10th and final plague, I think a special attention must be given to it. And so this 10th plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. As we see in Exodus chapter 11, 4 through 8, Moses warned Pharaoh of this final plague that was to come. It was a plague in which the firstborn in the land of Egypt, every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, including the firstborn of the livestock. Now, in the first nine plagues, the Lord used already created things or already naturally occurring phenomena, although intensified, but he used those things in order to unleash the plague. But in the 10th plague, it is different. For Moses says that the Lord himself will go through the land and execute judgment. He's the one that's going to go through the land and strike down the firstborn. Take a look at these three passages. If you want to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle." Or turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. "For I," this is the Lord speaking, "for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Or Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock." You see, God himself was going to execute judgment on the people of Egypt. There would not be the slightest possibility that it could be explained by any natural phenomena or disease. It would be unequivocally clear that the only explanation of what happened was divine judgment by the hand of the Almighty God. Now, it is important for us to understand that this final plague was for all of Egypt, including the Israelites and where they lived in the land of Goshen. This is very important for us to understand. You see, in the previous nine plagues, in most of the previous nine plagues, Israel in the land of Goshen was completely unaffected by the plagues. They were spared from them. And so, for instance, the plague of locusts, not one locust made its way into the land where Israel lived. The plague of the hailstorm, not one ball of hail fell upon the land of Goshen. But here, with the 10th plague, it was to be unleashed upon all of Egypt, including the Israelites. However, God will save his people as he promised. God made a way to protect them from the judgment of the 10th and final plague. And the Lord's method of protection is peculiar, to say the least. In Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13, we see that the instructions given to the Lord, given from the Lord to Moses as to how the Israelites were to protect themselves is found in those verses. They were to sacrifice a spotless lamb without blemish and then use the blood to paint it over the doorposts of the house. And then the Lord, when the Lord was going through the land to strike down the firstborn, he would see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and then pass over the house. He will not execute his judgment on the house that is covered by the blood of the lamb. Now, I want to right now just jump into the third point and tell the connection to Jesus, but I'm going to hold my tongue. We're going to keep going through, okay? And we're going to get there. But for right now, let's just focus on the account and what happened to the Israelites. But you see it crystal clear, right? He will not execute judgment on the house that is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Let's pause and let's think about something, okay? Because this is important. Why would God require them to put the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorposts? Certainly the sovereign Lord knows who's Israel and who's Egyptian. Certainly God knows who his people are. So why did he have them paint the doorposts with the blood? I think it's because it was an act of faith by the Israelites. It is completely bizarre to say, you know what? Painting my doors with some blood, that's going to protect me, right? It was not the normal thing to do, let's say. And so I think it was an act of obedience that showed that they trusted in the Lord. They believed that he was going to deliver them. And so the Israelites could say, okay, Lord, I don't know why you're having me do this. I don't know why you're having me kill this lamb and paint the doorposts, but I trust you. I trust and have faith that you will save me and my family and the rest of the people. We're going to do what you say. And so the Israelites, I think, demonstrate their trust in the Lord, and they follow the instructions given them by Moses. And that night, the 10th plague arrives. And so let's read the brief account of it in Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also." You see, the Lord executed his judgment on the land, but he saved his people. The lamb from each household was sacrificed as a substitution in order to protect the people from God's judgment. Now, can you imagine what was going through the mind of every firstborn child of Israel? I'm sure that they stared at that lamb roasting on the open fire and thought to themselves, I was supposed to die. But that lamb died in my place. I'm alive because that lamb was sacrificed for me. Must have been humbling and sobering and simultaneously joyful and grateful. But this was not the mood and tenor throughout the rest of Egypt. Instead, there was great weeping and sorrow. And for Pharaoh, this was the last straw. As the Lord declared all the way back in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, the Lord will unleash the plagues upon Egypt, and then Pharaoh would let them go. And this is exactly what happens. After every house in Egypt was filled with tragedy and devastation, Pharaoh commands the Israelites to leave. God has finally delivered his people from their slavery. Now that, in a nutshell, is the 10th and final plague that devastated the land of Egypt and how God delivered his people from judgment. And this is the Passover that they would remember for generations to come. And now, in these next 2 points, I want to make two connections between the Passover story and our redemption in Christ. Here's the first one. Just as God has pronounced, just as God pronounced judgment on Egypt and their gods, so too God has pronounced judgment on sin and all those who are enslaved to sin. If you remember, several weeks back, I preached on how the enslavement of the Israelites that they experienced to Pharaoh is a foreshadow of the enslavement that everyone has to sin. As Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So sin, which is our failure to conform to God's will and His word in our actions, our attitudes, and our nature, sin is a brutal slave master. Sin ensnares us with its net, and we become enslaved to it. Just think of, here are just a few examples of what it means, what it looks like to be enslaved to sin. If someone, let's say, puts all of their hope in how much money they make, how much money is in their bank account, then they will do anything, anything to keep adding that money to the bank, keep adding more and more money to their name. And they won't be so willing to give it away, to part with it, to share it to others. And as a result, they are in bondage to greed, in bondage to money. Or let's be honest, we all struggle with idols, don't we? Idols are anything that we look to for significance or worth or value or satisfaction that we don't find in God. We look to these idols instead of finding it in God. And so we make idols out of anything. They don't need to be wooden things that we craft, right? We can make idols out of relationships. We can make idols out of the approval of other people. We can make idols out of comfort. And when these idols take hold of our heart, they become the source of our hope and our satisfaction. And we will do anything to keep these idols happy, so to speak. We become enslaved to the idol. We worship it instead of the Lord, where our true hope, our true satisfaction, and our true joy is found. And so everyone in this world, everyone who is born, has been or is enslaved to sin. And just as the Lord executed judgment on Egypt and their gods, so too the Lord has declared that there will be judgment on sin and those who are enslaved to sin. Here are just a few verses from Scripture. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Very simply put, the paycheck that you earn for sin, the reward for sin, is not pleasure. It's not ultimately goodness. The wages of sin is death. Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, that is, because of your sinful, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That is, the non-believer whose heart is set on continually sinning and who does not repent will receive the righteous wrath and judgment of God for the sin, for their sin, when Christ returns in judgment. Brothers and sisters, God abhors sin. Sin is what separates us from the holy God. And so one day, God will judge sin once and for all, so that we can finally be in His presence. But those that are still enslaved to sin when He returns, the Bible says that the wrath of God still remains on them. They will face the final judgment of God for their sin. And so, The tenth and final plague points us to the judgment that God has pronounced on sin and all those who are enslaved to it. Now, while the judgment of God for those enslaved to sin is an uncomfortable topic to talk about, it is unpleasant to us, it is necessary for us to understand. There is real judgment that is coming. And just as the Lord himself went through Egypt and struck down the firstborn, so too, on the last day, the Lord himself will return and execute judgment on sin. But this leads us to the second redemption connection. Just as God saved the Israelites from judgment and delivered them from slavery through the blood of a lamb, so too God saves his people from judgment and from their enslavement to sin through the blood of the Lamb. God rescued his people from the judgment of the tenth plague through the sacrifice of a spotless lamb without blemish. And in a similar fashion, God rescued his people from the judgment of sin at the final judgment through the sacrifice of the definite article, one, the spotless lamb without blemish, that is Jesus Christ. It is why John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is why Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he refers to Jesus as our Passover lamb. It is why in Revelation 5, it describes Jesus as the lamb who was slain for us. It is why in our memory verse this week, it says that myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands gather around the throne currently, right now, giving praise to the King, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who died in our place to deliver us from the final judgment. Jesus acted as our substitute in his death. And in his death on the cross, he took our death, our judgment, and our punishment that we rightfully deserved for our sin. Jesus, the spotless lamb, without blemish, took our sin upon himself and subsequently bore the wrath of God toward our sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sin, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? It means that if we trust in Christ and his blood shed on the cross, then our sins are forgiven. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and we bear the eternal punishment for them no more. The blood of Christ covers us, and we are delivered from our bondage. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Lamb of God has saved us from our sin. It means that we are set free from our enslavement to sin. No longer is sin our slave master. No longer are we in bondage to our sin. It no longer has dominion over us. Jesus has broken the chains that has enslaved us to our sin so that we can walk in freedom as children of the living God, that we can freely follow Christ and freely live to bring glory to his name. We are set free from our bondage to sin because of the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. It means that the Lamb has brought us, has brought his ransomed, redeemed people back to God. Those who truly trust in Christ have been reconciled with God because of the blood of the Lamb, we enjoy God's presence in a powerful way because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Because of the cross, brothers and sisters, God is our God and we are His redeemed people. The blood of the Lamb has ransomed us. Just as the blood was over the doorpost of the Israelites and saved them, so Jesus' blood covers us and saves us from the judgment that we deserve. God saves His people through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, isn't God's Word just amazing? I mean, God planned. He planned the Passover and all the events leading up to it so that it would ultimately point to Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. It would point to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain for us. Think about it. The Israelites celebrated the Passover every year as a reminder of the Lamb that was slain for them to save them from judgment and death and to deliver them from their bondage to Pharaoh. Every year it served as a reminder for them. And every year it served as a reminder so that when Jesus, the true Lamb of God, arrived on the scene, it should have never been a surprise to them that the Lamb needed to be slain to save them from their sin and to save them from death. Every year they were reminded that the Lamb needed to be slain for them, and so it should have never been a foreign concept to them that the Lamb of God needed to be slain to save them from judgment. Many did not see the connection then as it was happening, but now we see it clearly. The Passover lamb sacrificed to save God's people in Egypt was foreshadowing, was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which saved God's people from their sin. God saves His people through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, let me close with a story, one last story, about two little brothers in Illinois. These two brothers loved playing on the riverbanks that were near their house, and there was this channel that ran through this town, and this river was a great source of commerce for this particular town. Now, every once in a while, the town needed to dig up the silt and the debris and the sand, and they would deposit it on the banks of the river in this huge pile of sand. Now, of course, kids see huge mounds of sand, and what do you think? They want to play on it, sled down it, play King of the Mountain, right? They just see endless possibilities of things that they could do on this huge mound of sand. The problem is that these huge piles of sand were incredibly dangerous. Because, you see, when they took the sand out of the river, it was obviously very wet. And so when they piled it on top of each other, when the sand dried, what happened is that there was this thin layer of sand on the top, but then there was this gaping chasm underneath where all the water from the sand had rushed out. And so it was actually very dangerous. You should not play on it, walk on it, because you could think that you were walking on solid sand, but there's actually this gaping chasm underneath. And so, obviously, you should not be playing on this. But these two brothers could not resist. And they start playing on this sand. And sure enough, they walked over one of the chasms and they fell through. And the sand came rushing in on them. Now, the boys did not return home for dinner, and their parents were very worried. So they sent out a search and rescue party, and sure enough, they found the younger brother, buried up to his shoulders. His shoulders and his head were above the sand. But the weight of the sand on his lungs caused him to go unconscious. So they run to the brother and they shake him. Wake up, wake up. Where's your brother? Where's your older brother? And the little boy looks at them and says, I'm standing on his shoulders. You see, what happened is that they fell into the sand. They fell into the chasm. The sand was piling in. And the older brother said to his younger brother, get on my shoulders, because maybe your head will get above and you'll be saved. You'll be able to take breath. And so the older brother sacrificed himself in order to save his younger brother. He gave up his life in order to rescue his brother. Now here's the thing, is that isn't this a picture of what Christ did for us? Jesus came down and he bore the weight of our sin. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was the lamb that was slain for our sins. And in doing so, he lifted us up so that we would not be crushed by the weight of sin and crushed by the weight of judgment. We, like the younger brother in the story, are standing on the shoulders of Jesus so that we won't be crushed by the weight of our own sin. It is the only way that we can be saved is by standing on the shoulders of Jesus. He died so that we can have life and have life in his name. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you are saved and you are currently standing on the shoulders of Jesus, then don't waste your life by keeping the good news to yourself. Joyfully, courageously, boldly share with others that you were saved by the blood of the Lamb, that you stand on the shoulders of Jesus, and that now, very now, you enjoy the eternal life and presence, in his presence, free from judgment and condemnation. Tell them that God saves his people through the blood of the Lamb that was slain for them. And if you don't know Christ, whether here or you're watching online, then the invitation goes out to you today. Come and stand on the shoulders of Jesus. Trust in Christ as the sacrificial lamb who took away your sin and died on the cross in your place and freed you from the bondage of sin. He died so that you could be saved from the wrath of God toward your sin. Come to Christ today and trust in the Lamb who is slain. Come to Christ today and live. Brothers and sisters, let's be a people who worship the Lamb who was slain for us so that we can be reconciled to God. To him and to him alone be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for us to free us from our bondage to sin, to save us from the judgment of our sin, so that we can be restored in our relationship with you and enjoy your presence, your life, your freedom forever and ever. Would we this morning rejoice in who you are, and would we delight in your Son, and would we be bold to proclaim his name? Thank you, Jesus, that you sacrificed yourself in our place so that we can stand on your shoulders and not be crushed by the weight of our own sin. Help us, God, to glorify you and your name forever and ever. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Amen.